We turn in the Word of God tonight to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll read the first 18 verses of that chapter. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. The text that we consider is verse 16 of John 1. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if everyone here knows the story of Grace Elena. It's quite a story. And her story is that Grace has not one older sister, but two older sisters. Her oldest sister, Taylor, sits with her in church here tonight. But her next sister was taken away even while she was in the womb. Her other sister, Alexandra Jo, as far as her soul is concerned, lives in heaven now, while her body is buried in a little plot in the Jamestown Cemetery. It was a difficult day when the Lord took Alexandra from Dan and Colleen. It was a difficult day to stand on the top of the hill in the cemetery next to a casket that you could lift with one hand. And every parent and grandparent here who has stood by a little casket of their own knows what that day was like for the Barnhills. But even though that was a very difficult day when Alexandra was taken from this earth, the Lord nevertheless did so in such a way that everyone had to acknowledge this is the work of the Lord. There was a knot in the cord so that nutrients could not get to Alexandra. And even the doctors themselves stood in the room and told Dan and Colleen, it looks like someone with their hands tied a knot. So perfect was the knot. The Lord made it very, very plain that He was at work and that it was He who took Alexandra to Himself. That's not the end of Grace's story, though. The rest of Grace's story is this, that 1 year to the day, although It's difficult to know exactly when a child in the womb passes away and when exactly that moment of death arrives. There's reason to believe that 1 year to the day after Alexandra died, Grace Elena was born. Is it any wonder that her name is Grace? The Lord spoke very clearly to your family 2 years in a row. And the message of the Lord both years was virtually the same, although 1 year we saw one side of it clearer, and the other year we saw the other side of it clearer. But the message of the Lord was, I gave, and I took away, and in both, my name must be blessed. We're sorely mistaken, though, tonight, if we only see in the story and in the name of Grace Elena a touching reminder of a sister who now lives with the Lord in heaven. Grace Elena stands not merely as a living testimony to that sister, but Grace Elena stands as a living testimony to the favor and the mercy of Christ Himself. That's the story that we must hear in the baptism of this infant this evening. The grace and the mercy of Christ to His people, the grace and the mercy of Christ that never, never fails, grace that never, never ends. The grace of the Lord is such that He's constantly giving us more. That's the idea of the text when we read, we've received grace for grace. The passage that stands before us this morning is really a very picturesque passage. It's a passage that paints a marvelous scene before our eyes. When we read of the fullness of God of which we have received, we are really reading of an ocean. That's what we ought to think of when we read that word fullness. We ought to think of an ocean the depths of which can never be determined, because it is an ocean that goes down forever with no end. That's the fullness of God. And God takes us and plunges us into that ocean. That's the idea of receiving the fullness of God. Except God does that not in the way of plunging us into that ocean of His fullness so that we drown there and are overwhelmed there and succumb to the flood of His fullness. But God gives us His fullness by taking us down to the shore of that ocean and standing us in the waves of that ocean of His fullness. So that wave of grace after wave of grace washes over us. Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And that's the Word of God that we want to consider tonight then at the occasion of baptism. A certain bathing went on tonight. A bathing in the blood of Christ, pictured in the water sprinkled on the forehead of the infant. The Lord gives us this word tonight that He bathes all of us who are His own in His grace all our lives. That's the theme then of the sermon tonight as well. Bathed in Christ's grace. In the first place, we want to consider the fullness of Christ. In the second place, we want to consider the grace of Christ. And then in the third place, we want to consider the reception of Christ, bathed in Christ's grace, the fullness of Christ, the grace of Christ, and the reception of Christ. We are really up against it tonight when we try to understand what this text means, especially when we come to that little phrase, His fullness. Of His fullness have all we received. And the problem that we're up against tonight is that we sit here and stand here tonight as finite creatures. We're so limited. And now we who are finite creatures are thrust before the fullness of God, who is infinite and to whom there is no end. That little word fullness really gives us more than we can handle. And yet the Lord reveals something of His fullness in His Word, so that though we cannot comprehend it, and though we cannot plumb the depths of His fullness and find their end, we nevertheless know something about this fullness and rejoice in this fullness. I have to speak foolishly now as a man, because there's no other way that we finite creatures can understand this. But the idea of fullness is this: God takes us and He stands us in the very center of His own being, so that we have to imagine ourselves standing in God. And the fullness of God then refers to the infinite depths of His being. Standing in the center of God, you can look up until your eyes grow dim, and you cannot find the end of God in the direction up. And then look off to your right hand, or to your right hand, and off to your left hand, and down and behind and all around. We cannot plumb the depths of God's being. He's infinite. There's no end to Him whatsoever. The Lord even revealed that in His own name that He gave to Moses. He said to Moses, "I am." That's my name. And when Israel asks you who sent me, you tell them, "I am hath sent me unto you." Exodus chapter 3. That name I Am reveals that there is no end to God, that He's infinite and that He's eternal. He's not the God who was. He's always the God I Am, yesterday the same and today and forever. We read here in that little phrase, fullness of the infinite nature of God's being. But there's more to that idea of fullness. We not only read here that God is infinite in that word, but we read here of the attributes and the perfections that belong to God. And here we stand in the center of God's being again. And when we look up into that being and cannot find the end of Him, it's not some dull, foggy, gray scene that presents itself to our eyes. It's not a bland sight that we have. But when we look up into the depths of God, it's beautiful. It's breathtaking. There are hardly words to describe the glories that we see in the Godhead. Because God is His perfections. We read in 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. So that when we stand there in God and look up into Him, the color that presents itself to us is the color of His love, shimmering and shining. And there's others there too. His justice. He's a righteous God. That presents itself to our eyes. His mercy. His long-suffering. His forbearance. His goodness. His perfection. And all of the attributes that belong to the Godhead are found in Him, so that the sight of God in His fullness is breathtaking. That's what it means when we read of Christ's fullness and God's fullness. The infinite nature of all of these blessed perfections that belong to God. But then there's more. We stand there and look upon God's fullness. We find that all of these perfections work together in the greatest harmony. There's no contradiction among those perfections, the way there sometimes is contradiction in our own hearts or in our own congregations or in our own family. Sometimes our justice and our mercy come in conflict with each other. Perhaps a child has been found walking in a way of sin, and the parents are grieved by that sin that they found their child walking in. And the child repents, and the child, to our mind, is sorry, but we're not exactly sure how to deal with him. And perhaps one parent, full of justice and proper righteousness, says, "Our child sinned, and there are consequences for that sin, and that child is going to have to bear every one of those consequences so that he learns for next time." And then the other parent says, activated by mercy and rightly activated by mercy, but he doesn't need to bear those consequences anymore. He's already learned the lesson. Let's have mercy. And let's count the debt to be gone and the consequences to be paid. There's a conflict sometimes in our own families between justice and mercy and how to balance those two. But that's not the case in God. There's no conflict at all between His justice, which says sin is sin. Sin is an attack upon me and all of my goodness. Sin is a violation of my righteous law, and therefore sin must be punished, and every consequence of that sin borne to the full. And the punishment that I must bring upon sin is the curse. That's the justice of God that we see as part of His fullness. And yet there we also see His mercy and His love that says, when I look upon my people, these sinners, I don't even see their sins. They're not before my eyes. I see no unrighteousness in Israel, no unrighteousness in my church. There's no conflict between His justice and His mercy. We'll see how that is, the Lord willing, shortly. But for now, that's part of the beautiful view of the fullness of God that is presented to our eyes. And now in John 1, verse 16, John himself is making a confession. I've seen that fullness. I've seen it. And I've seen that fullness not because God caught me up by the scruff of the neck into heaven, and not because He actually plunged me into the Godhead, into the triune God, so that I could view Him in all of these perfections. But I've seen this fullness of God because I've seen Christ, of His fullness. All we have received, and grace for grace, John says, this perfect fullness of God dwells in Christ. He owns it. He possesses it as His own. We read that in the book of Colossians. We read that in Colossians 1, verse 19. Speaking about Christ, the apostle says, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And we read about that again in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When we see Christ, and when we receive Christ, and partake of Christ, and are blessed by Christ, we are receiving God Himself and seeing the fullness of God. Now there's a connection between that fullness of Christ and that grace of Christ in the text. Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And the connection between them is this, that the one word summary of God's fullness and Christ's fullness is grace. That view of God that we have in all of His perfections takes our breath away and is beautiful. And that's exactly what grace means. Grace is simply beauty. We even use the word that way in the English language. We speak of a graceful movement. That's a movement that's smooth and fluid. A movement that's beautiful. The Word of God uses grace that way as well. In Psalm 45, speaking of the grace, the beauty that is poured into the lips of Christ, because everything that He says is beautiful with the beauty of God Himself. This beautiful fullness of God, of Christ, is simply His grace. And the fact that we need to receive that fullness indicates that by ourselves we're empty. We're utterly, utterly empty. That's true of us even physically. We find, even in our bodies, that we're empty so often. Our strength is gone. Our emotions are weak. Our feelings are down. Even physically and emotionally, we find so often that we're empty. But that's true because spiritually, by nature, we are empty. The baptism of Grace Elena today was an evidence of our spiritual emptiness by nature. The fact that she had to come up and receive a sacrament that speaks of the forgiveness of her sins and the forgiveness of the sins of God's people means that by nature we have nothing spiritually. What does it mean to be spiritually empty? To be spiritually empty means that by nature there is not one good thing in us whatsoever. The things that are in God that make up His fullness are good things. They're beautiful things. They're holy things. They are the things that belong to God Himself. But we lack all of those. There's not one thing good or beautiful or holy about us apart from the work of Christ. By nature, we're utterly devoid of all of those things. But our emptiness goes further. If it were merely the case that we didn't possess those things by nature, but could somehow go get them and earn them, then it might not be so bad. But that's not the case. Not only are we devoid of them by nature, but we don't have even the slightest drop of strength to go get them for ourselves. There's no strength in us that allows us to take hold of mercy and to take hold of justice and to live in holiness. We're dead by nature in trespasses and sins. I say this carefully, but that's the truth of the matter. The child that you gave birth to is a dead child. Grace Elena, by nature now, is a dead child. And that's the truth for all of our children. There's nothing in us and in them by nature that allows us to go take hold of the fullness of God. But it's even worse than that. Not only are we unable to go get any of these things for ourselves, but we have utterly forfeited any right to them by our rebellion and our sin against God. It'd be one thing if all we needed were a little infusion of some strength from somewhere so that then we could go get hold of these things. But we've utterly forfeited them. They've been taken away. They've been put inside the fortress of God Himself, and we can't get through to get them. We forfeited them because God, having created us in His image, having given us the ability to live in holiness before Him, we rebelled. We said in Adam, we choose the part of the devil. We choose against Thee and against Thy way. We choose the path of the evil one. By that, Adam and Eve plunged themselves into sin, and the whole human race with them were utterly empty of all of this fullness of God. And therefore, what we deserve, and only what we deserve, all we deserve, is His curse. The curse of God rests upon the race because of the sin of our forefathers. Our forefather, and because of our own personal sins. His fullness is marvelous, and our emptiness is profound. You see, it's not only in that word fullness that we have more than we can handle tonight, but it's in that emptiness that we have more than we can handle tonight too. Because to acknowledge our emptiness means that we are humble, as low as we can be, before God, in whom all fullness dwells. And nevertheless, God says to us in this text tonight, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And here's where we need to understand the picture that John 1 paints for us. That fullness of God is that ocean. And God gives us that ocean of His fullness by taking us down to the shore of that ocean so that the waves of grace crash over us. That's really what "for" means in the text. Grace for grace. That word "for" literally means in place of. grace in place of grace. And the idea there is that the moment one wave has finished washing over us and is beginning to recede, the next wave is there washing over us. And the moment that one recedes, the next wave is there washing over us. The Lord gives us His fullness in the way of giving us His grace. And that means then that the next question we stand before tonight is, what is this grace of God? And how does He give this grace of God to us so that we receive His fullness? Well, that grace of God is, first of all, the beauty that God Himself has, as we already saw. But then in the second place, the grace of God is that movement of God's heart towards His people. The attraction that God feels in His soul, if we may speak of the soul of God, the attraction that God feels in His soul for us. Now that's striking. We just saw that we're empty. We just saw that there's nothing attractive about us. Not only have we rebelled against Him, but we've made ourselves utterly repugnant to Him in our sin. We've made ourselves His enemies. Not that He's our enemy, but that we say, we're your enemy, thy enemy. And yet grace is God's attraction to His people. Grace is God's looking upon His people and saying, what a lovely sight. How beautiful. I want them to be my own. I want to be married to that church. That grace of God, that attraction of God to us, is not rooted in anything that we are. It can't be. That attraction that God has towards us is rooted only in His own good pleasure. And so this idea of God's grace takes us all the way back into eternity, into the election according to grace. There's a remnant according to grace that God has chosen from all eternity. It's in His own good pleasure that God says, I'm attracted to them, not because they're attractive, but because I choose them for myself, because I make them my own. I marry them to my Son, Jesus Christ, and I count the individuals in the church, the elect individuals in the church, as my own sons and daughters. Grace is that attraction of God to us rooted in His own eternal sovereign counsel. That grace is even more. That grace, in the third place, is the favor of God that He shows to us, though we don't deserve it. We've already touched on this tonight. But grace in God is the favor to those who are in themselves ugly by nature and who are in themselves empty by nature. Grace always is undeserved favor. It's always favor shown to those who have forfeited that favor. Never mind all their sins, God says. Never mind the iniquity that they commit day by day. I'm favorable towards them. I love them. They're beautiful to me. And I take them to myself in Christ. That's the grace that washes up on us wave after wave. But that doesn't answer the question yet concretely, how does God give us that grace and how does He show us that grace so that we partake of His fullness? Well, concretely, that's answered in the text when we read of the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ and the work that Christ did in that grace is how God gives us His fullness. Christ, in His love for His people, was born in our flesh. We have the celebration of Christmas coming up pretty soon. And therefore we come face to face again in this time of the year with the Incarnation, another mystery in which we have more than we can really handle. God, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, came in the likeness of our sinful flesh. He was made a man, born of a woman, made under the law, taking to himself all of our weakness. The Lord came, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We think we know grief in our lives. We do. The Lord often sends much grief into our lives. And yet, we have not grief like the Son of Man had grief. He was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He could get tired and weary. The Son of God, who never sleeps, in our flesh got weary. And according to his human nature, was tired and exhausted and could sleep soundly in a boat that was tossed on the waves. The Son of Man in our flesh could die. The ever-living God, who is himself life. We read that in John 1. In him was life. The Son of God, the ever-living God, who is himself life, according to his human nature, could die. And his body be laid in the grave. You see what the Lord did? He emptied himself. He who is fullness emptied himself and came in our flesh. That's literally what we read in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, when we read of the humiliation of the Lord, we read that he made himself of no reputation. And that word literally means he poured himself out. He emptied himself. That does not mean that he gave up being God. He still was fully God, just as much God as the first and the third person. But in the incarnation, the Lord emptied himself by putting a veil over that majesty and that glory that belonged to him as God. And the veil was your flesh and mine. And when he came in our flesh, he came in our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was a sinner. Hear that carefully. Do you agree? The Lord Jesus Christ was a sinner. Not because he himself personally sinned. He never, never sinned. From that point of view, we maintain the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly innocent. According to his own actions, he perfectly kept the law of God. He loved him with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength every moment of his existence. He never committed the slightest trespass against the law of God. We read about him in Hebrews 2 that he was like us in all things and tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And sin accepted. The Lord Jesus Christ himself never personally committed any sins. Nevertheless, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the tree of the cross and God looked upon him there, the Lord counted him there as a sinner. Not personally was he a sinner, but legally. Legally, the Lord counted and imputed all of our sins to him. The Lord said, I punish you for all of their sins because in my legal reckoning they are yours, though you didn't commit them. I've taken them all off the record of my people. I've written them all on your record. And now I punish you for all of their sins. The Lord bore the curse that we deserve. That was the extent of his emptying himself. He who was fullness emptied himself by being made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 2. And there's our salvation. There's concretely how we receive his fullness. Because in bearing all our sins away, the Lord gave to us his righteousness, his mercy, all of these things that make up his fullness, so that now it's not true of you and I anymore that we are empty. According to our natures, we still are. But according to the new man in Christ, we're full. Of his fullness have all ye received, and grace for grace. We had a picture of that in baptism this evening as well. We ought to picture that font as a never-ending well. In reality, it's a little bowl. I don't know if you've ever seen what's actually in that font. There's a little metal bowl with some water in it. But we ought to imagine that fount running deep into the ground. We ought to imagine that fount having no end. And now, don't picture this earthly font and the sign merely as having no end, but picture that infinite ocean of the fullness of God. And when we are baptized in Him, there's a picture of our receiving grace for grace for grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood, makes us partakers of the Lord's own fullness. And we receive that. We receive that passively. That is, the Lord sovereignly gives this fullness to us. There's even a picture of that in baptism. Who is the one that was brought up today? Someone who came before the consistory and said, "I would like to be baptized." Someone who could answer the questions that were asked of her parents satisfactorily. That's not the one who was baptized this evening. The one who was baptized was helpless. The one who was baptized had to be carried in Father's arms. The one who was baptized could only lie there while the water was being sprinkled. And even if that water startled her and she tried to move her head away, she's helpless to receive that water. It will be sprinkled on her head. In the baptism of an infant, we see our own helplessness in receiving of the fullness of Christ and grace for grace. And here we simply deal with the reality of God's sovereignty in salvation. The salvation that we receive of Him is not something that we earn, not something that we merit, but something that He sovereignly and graciously alone gives us. But there is a sense in which God makes us active in receiving that salvation. This doesn't explain how we receive it. We receive it of His grace alone and sovereignly from Him alone. But God then works faith in our hearts so that by that faith, we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. By that faith, our eyes are open to see His fullness, to see Him in His Word, in all of His grace, to see that ocean of the goodness of God, and to say we desire to have the waves of that grace wash over us. We want the grace of our God. We believe in the Christ whose grace it is. And we grasp the fullness that He gives us. And that too is entirely the Lord's work. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2. And now we know the story of grace. Not the story of a baby that we started with, but the story of the grace of God. It is an infinite ocean, and we receive wave upon wave. Beloved, let us believe of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we come before Thee this evening with thanks for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy grace, marvelous and rich and full. We are struck with awe at the sight of Thy beauty in all of Thy fullness. We thank Thee that we may receive Thy fullness in the grace that Thou dost give to us. Continue to bless us now as we conclude our worship this evening. Be with us in this week as we go about our activities. Bring us here safely on Thursday, if that be Thy will, for a Thanksgiving service. And grant that not only that day, but all our lives may be thanksgiving unto Thee for Thy great grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.